because we're talking about the tithe, you know, and we're talking, which means we're talking about money. What I find really interesting is God or Jesus specific talks about money one out of every six verses. One out of every six verses has a reference toward money. Jesus talks about money more than heaven and hell combined. I find that interesting. One of the people's biggest struggles is money. They're attached to it. Amen. And especially today, as the prices of everything go up and go up and go up, we're like, we need more money. How many need more money? Right? I mean, right? Okay, how many want more money? Yeah, okay, it's just, right? One of the funny things about money is if we're not careful, it becomes our God. Now, people say, money's not my God, but yet you will sacrifice the tithe before you give it to God because you're like, well, I don't have enough money to pay my bills as it is. And you mean to tell me God wants my money? I talk about money every year. Every November, I talk about money. And people are like, why do you talk about money matters? Well, because money matters. Amen. And if we don't get it in its right perspective, then what happens is I believe, and I think I'll show you scripturally, not all the verses that I desired to show you because half of them are gone. So I'm asking God just to bring them back to my brain as we go through this. But what we're going to find through the scriptures is that the tithe is commanded by God. Now, before you get upset or worked up, you're going to go, the tithe is an Old Testament law and has nothing to do with the New Testament. And how dare you tell me that God commands me to give my money? I mean, I've actually had people leave the church because I talked about the tithe and how the tithe is the Lord's. And not only did they leave the church, but they sent me a scathing email about how dare I be so egregious in expecting money from a poor person who can't even afford to pay their bills, let alone give God 10%. And all I'm after is the money. And all I care about is the money. And I'm just typical preacher who just wants your money. Let me help you. I don't give two rips about your money. I really don't. Money is a tool. Money has always been a tool. I've never cared about money. I can make money. I promise you. Listen, when I surrendered to the ministry, I was self-employed and I was making between $500 to $1,000 a day. I could go out there and do that easily. Easily. Listen, I can make, let me tell you something. I am good at making money. I can tell you right now. But money is not the object. God called me into the ministry. And when God called me into the ministry, I knew at that point my salary or my money was going to be questionable. I knew it. But I was okay because money's not my God. As a matter of fact, when I started the church, 15 years ago and a couple of weeks ago, we celebrated the anniversary Sunday, and which made 15 years. When I came out here and started the church, we had sold the business because I was self-employed in North Carolina, I've been self-employed since I was in my 20s, and sold the business, sold everything, moved to Springfield, Missouri to go to Bible college because God said, go to Bible college. I reluctantly went. Just being honest, right? I'm going, daggum, man, I'm 35 years old and I got to sit in a classroom with a bunch of 18-year-old punks. That's going to be challenging, right? That's my mindset. But I did it because God told me to go do it. So when I got to Springfield, Missouri, I had to get a job. I mean, because I still got to pay my bills. I got a wife. I have two children and they like to eat. They just, right? And wear clothes, right? And heat and air conditioning and, you know, gas in the car and insurance and all these things that cost money. And when I went out there, I said, Lord, I can't work for someone else. Not because I can't work for someone else, because I can. But what I can't do is make $8 an hour pay for my schooling and take care of my family on a salary of $8 an hour when my wife and I had already agreed that she would be a stay-at-home mom and not get a job. So when I got there, I took the first 6 months off and just kind of got used to going back to school because I was a 10th grade dropout. And I got my GED when I was 32, I think. Now I'm going back to college at 35, but I was a 10th grade dropout. And so for me to study took a little bit of effort. Amen. Okay. A whole lot of effort. As a matter of fact, I had to take algebra and I was like, oh dear Jesus, all I can do is spell the name. I don't even know anything else about it. All right. It was pretty crippling to me. I'm not going to lie to you. And then I had to take English and I'm like, Lord, my English ain't no very, very good. And so, Lord, I don't know where a comma and a period goes and all that. And I remember one time when I was in class and the professor gives us this assignment and I go home and I looked at the assignment and I read it. And then I read it again. 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 And then I got so angry, I took the book and I threw it across the room. And I was like, God, you messed up. I don't belong here. Anybody ever feel like that? God moves you. And then I repented. I picked up the book. I went back to the college. I went to see my professor and asked her if there's any way I could pay her for an A. And she helped me through it. And I ended up getting a great grade actually in English, but it took a lot of work. So for me to get, I had to get readjusted, right, to college. So I took like 6 months off. When I sold the business and we sold our house, we had enough money to put in savings that allow me to do that. But I realized I couldn't do that. So I said, Lord, I'm going to go ahead and start another business. And so I started a business up that I had in North Carolina. I just started it up again in Missouri, only I gave it a different name. And for 4 years, God blessed. And at the end of 4 years, when I graduated college, which I graduated with honors, right, a 3.49, I wanted a 3.5, but I dealt with a professor that held me back. And so, but at any rate, I graduated with honors. And at the in April, I sold the business that I had started there. In May, I graduated. And then in August, we moved out here. And then October, we started the church. By the time we got out here, though, the requirement on us, the financial requirement had become great. And God said, don't ask anybody for anything that I can give you. I went, ooh, that doesn't leave anything. And by the time we landed in New York in our house, we had $63 in the bank. That included savings. Now, my wife is here. She can verify this. If you think that I'm even remotely wrong, she'll verify it. And then I couldn't ask anybody for support because God said, don't ask anybody for anything that I can give you. So I thought, God, we need money. Lord, my house payment at the time, because they hit me 8% interest because I didn't have a job and I'm in a new state starting a new field of expertise from mechanic to pastor. And so they hit me 8.2%, which ran my house payment to like $22,000, I think is what it was, a month. I got no job. I got no money. I have $63 in the bank, and I have a wife and two kids. Like, I didn't leave them in Springfield, you know what I'm saying? And I was like, Lord, I don't know how this is going to happen. But we're going to stay faithful to you. So I went to get a job and God said, nope. I told you, start a church. And I'm like, Lord, I can get a job and start a church. That's not what I told you to do. My heart is doing this. And so I said, okay, God, we'll stay faithful. And I will do what you've asked me to do. That's pretty tough when you got no job. You have a $2,000 a month mortgage on an 1,100 square foot house, which, by the way, I still live in. And we got to still pay bills. We still have to live. So the church was pretty quick to be able to pay me when we started in October. And we started stewardship month in November. And then and the church was pretty quick to pay me $800 a month. So that was a blessing. That at least put groceries on the table and gas in the car. I still had a mortgage and insurance and two children and a wife. And we all still like to eat and dress and do, you know, live. And I was like, okay, God. Well, then the phone rings. It's from a church in Indiana that I did a wedding at. And they called me and said, hey, we will give you $8,000 a month if you will come out here and be our pastor. And I went, ooh, sorry, you can't do it. What do you mean? God's called me out here. My brother happened to go to that church. So 2 months later, I get a call again from them. Hey, here's what we're going to do. They bumped it up to $100,000 a year plus a car if I go out and be their pastor. And I said, hey, that sounds really good. But I can't. God's called me to be here. So my brother calls me and he's like, what are you doing? I go, I'm being faithful. And he's like, how much do you make a month? I said, $800 a month. And he goes, you're turning down $8,000 a month? Yeah. So then a little bit of time goes by and I get another offer, which included a house, the car, and the money. And I had to turn it down again because God called me out here. And I just had to stay faithful to what God called me to do. And I said, listen, if I go out there, granted, I'll make good money, but I don't believe God would be in it. So he wouldn't bless the ministry. And then I'd be out at the church that God called me to, and I'd be out at the church that offered to pay me all this money. I'll be back at zero. I can't do it. I got to stay where God's called me. I have to be faithful. So next thing you know, we're $1,000 short of, or my home church started paying us $1,200 a month. And they agreed to do that for 3 years. I said, wow, okay, that helps. So now between the $1,200 a month with them and $800 a month with that the church is paying me at this point, I now have enough, just enough to pay my mortgage, but nothing else. Time goes on. We're short to pay our mortgage 1 month. And God said, Sherry come out. And she's like, hey, we're $1,000 short of paying our mortgage. I said, I was cutting grass on a riding mower. I said, hey, you're talking to the wrong person. And I drove off. I promise you, my wife went into the house praying, oh, dear Jesus. And I'm cutting grass. Oh, dear Jesus. That was on a Friday. On Monday, we get a check in the mail from a pastor that I met one time a year and a half prior to this. And he said, hey, John, I heard what you were doing in New York and thought you could use this. And he sent a check for $1,000. And I went, thank you, Jesus. That was on Monday. We got the check. Friday, we prayed for it. Monday, we get the check. A little while later, I get a phone call from a pastor who said, hey, John, you have never asked me for a dime. He was a pastor of a church, a friend of mine. I said, God told me not to ask any man for anything that he can give me. And he said, well, look, we went into a meeting and we discussed it, me and my leaders, and we decided to give you $750 a month for the next 3 years while you get the church off the ground. I said, thank you, Jesus. And that happened over and over. Whew. Man, when you relive how good God is, It'll capture you. But it happened over and over and over again. And man, every time we had a need, we'd go to the mailbox and it would be there. It got to the point where Sherry and I were both going, man, I don't know if we want like to be solid in our finances, because then you miss the blessing of God coming in and seeing how he's working every month. And so for a while, it's just like, man, we'd go out to the mailbox. Right? I mean, we'd be excited about it. We stayed faithful to the tithe. If we got $2,000 that came in, we tithed on that to 10% right off the top. Well, guess what? That left us short of our mortgage. And if you look at it that way, you're short. But we looked at it as we're reinvesting and we're being obedient to what God has called us to do. And then he'd bless. I can tell you this. We never missed, we weren't even late. We weren't even remotely late in paying our mortgage, not one time. We were never late, nor did we ever miss paying the electric bill. Any bill that we had, we paid it. We were never late and we were never without. One of the things that I asked God before I moved to New York was, God, the only thing I ask, and I will always be faithful, and I will always be frugal with the money. I won't be foolish with it. But God, all I ask is that you give us enough to pay the bills so we stay a strong testimony to you, and that I can take my wife and kids out to dinner once a week. That's all I ask. God honored that plus. And so as we go into November, and November is stewardship month. So for those of you visiting, those of you that this is your first November here, you've been coming a while, but you've never experienced a November, I'm glad you're here. And I shared that whole story, not so you can say, hey, look at me, but so I can say, hey, look at God. You need to understand, I'm not about your money. As a matter of fact, I don't know who gives what. It's immaterial to me. That's between you and God. Guaranteed, God will hold you accountable for it. That's no problem there either. The church does well, and I make a decent salary now. I work on the side as well, make extra money so I can enjoy extra things, and I tithe on everything that comes in my house, because that's what God calls us to do. I said all that to say this. Please don't sit in your chair this morning or next week or the following week and think for 1 minute that I am up here preaching to get your money. I'm not. I am up here sharing this morning and next week and the following week to tell you how God will bless you if you're obedient with the tithe. I'm also going to show you this morning that the tithe is not Old Testament law. Because I hear that a lot. Pastor, how dare you put rules and regulation on us and the law on us when that was for Israel and not us? And I'm not doing that. And I'm going to show you this morning as we go through the scriptures that the tithe was in the very beginning in Genesis with Adam and Eve. The law doesn't start until Moses in Leviticus. So how can we say that the tithe was the law when the tithe preceded the law? And people will say, we're under grace. We're in New Testament church. Therefore, New Testament Christians shouldn't tithe. But I'm going to show you where Jesus will tell you you're wrong. Jesus himself says, don't forsake the tithe. Now, I know for some of you in your brain, you're like, where's that at? I've read the New Testament 100 times. I'm going to show you. I promise. I will. I promise. But as you sit here and you listen this morning, here's what I want you to do. Understand, I don't want your money. What you do, you do. If you go under conviction by God, don't point a finger at me. Just take it up with God. If you're broke and you can barely pay your bills, don't get mad at me because I'm telling you to pay the church 10% of whatever comes in, because I'm not telling you. I'm telling you what the Bible says. And so all I ask you to do is listen to the scriptures, investigate it yourself. And if you see where I'm wrong, come see me privately. I promise you, we'll talk. I have no problems with that. But the first question you got to ask yourself is money my God? That's the first question you ask yourself. I can't answer that for you, but the Holy Spirit will reveal it to you. And so we're going to look through the passages today. I will say this. I already know Satan's at work because I did my entire sermon offline, did all everything, and then I posted it. And when I posted it, it all went back to my original outline, and I lost most of my notes and my scriptures. And I'm like, oh, thank you, Jesus. Right? Because this, I'm not going to lie to you. I used to stress out over stewardship month and go under pressure because, you know, people are always going to think I want their money, and then they get mad at me. And then, man, I'm so past that already, because I know tithing works and I know what the scriptures say. And if you got an issue with money, that's your issue. It's not mine. Okay. I say that lovingly, not arrogantly. But it's something that you're going to have to think about and work out. Okay. And again, if you don't tithe, the only people I know that tithe, I'll put it this way, because I don't want anybody to think for a minute. I just want you to know the absolute truth. I'm very transparent. I'm always very transparent, probably to a fault. The people that I make sure tithe are leaders in the church. If you have a position of leadership, and I don't know how much you tithe, I just know that it's consistent. And if the consistency changes, I want to know. Always want to know. Because I'm going to tell you, righteousness and faithful tithing go hand in hand. They're so connected, it's unbelievable. I had a pastor call me the other day. I say the other day, yeah, 2 days ago. And he was telling me that he was having struggles and problems with some people in his church, and they were leaders. And I said, hey, man, I got a question for you. Do you expect your leadership to tithe? And he said, absolutely, it's a given. They know it. I said, you need to check, because I'll bet you $100. I know you're not supposed to bet. It's like a figure of speech. I'll bet you $100 that they haven't tithed in a while. Why don't you check? And he did. He calls me back and he's like, they haven't tithed but $400 in the last 2 years. I go, they didn't tithe, they gave, because these people are very prominent in the community and have wonderful jobs, like high-end jobs. And I said, before you beat yourself up too bad as a pastor, understand they had spiritual issues well before this incident came up. The tithing always shows. I had someone that used to be in leadership in the church, and I was noticing a difference in them. And so I said, hey, pull up their tithe. I want to see their tithe record. I mean, they had position in leadership, and they already know that I'm going to check it every quarter. I don't check it all the time, just once a quarter. And we were coming right up to it, and I said, pull the record up. I need to see their tithe. Or just tell me if it's been consistent. Well, they hadn't tithed in over a month, month and a half. And I went, oh. So I called him up and said, hey, we need to go out to lunch. And he agreed, and we sat down, and I said, hey, look, man, I noticed that you haven't tithed in over 6 weeks. What's going on in your house? Nothing. Come on, man, you can't lie to me. He and his wife were having problems, and then his wife had spent money they didn't have, and then the first thing he did was stop tithing, started working more, and it just started snowballing, right? And I said, listen, if you don't want to tithe, no problem, don't tithe, but you got to step down from leadership. And then his first response was, well, what do people think? Well, I don't care what people think. I care about your righteousness. And so if you're not going to tithe, not a problem. You don't have to step out of the church. You just have to step down from leadership because the requirement is the tithe. And they said, nope, I'm going to start tithing again. I said, okay, I'm going to watch. So the next Sunday, sure enough, the tithe was in there. The second Sunday, we lost almost our entire youth group. We went from 20 plus kids down to 3 kids. Because what he decided to do was call all the parents and tell them lies about me. And it took them out of the church, and they took their kids out of the church. And he left the church. And we were down to 3 kids. My 2 girls and 1 other one. See, I already knew there was a spiritual problem because the tithe shows it every time. I'm sorry, but they are, your tithe and your religious walk or your righteous walk with God are so intertwined, you cannot disconnect the two. And it has never failed, ever failed in my 27 years of ministry. That when someone doesn't tithe or argues over the tithe or stops the tithe, their spiritual walk is greatly, it's in trouble. It's in trouble. And you can just see it. It's all the time. It never fails. Why is that? Well, I believe that the tithe, when we give it to God, helps keep us connected and helps keep God up front. So today I titled the sermon, Does the Bible command Christians to tithe? And I'm going to tell you that I believe it does. And the tithe is the baseline of 10%. Like, that's the beginning. As a matter of fact, even when Paul talks to the Corinthians and he says, listen, you bring your money into the storehouse, right? That there'll be no gatherings when I come. They already understood the baseline. That's why he didn't give an amount, because they already understood that there was a baseline of 10%. And today, people go, oh, the church just wants your money. The church, listen, I'm going to tell you, the problem isn't the church wanting your money. The problem is you giving your money to God. See, we have taken the scriptures, we have taken Christianity, we have taken this whole process of what God expects and the way it looks, and we have allowed society to redefine what the church should look like. We've allowed society to redefine what the tithe is, and to redefine what giving is, and to redefine how we serve God, and we have allowed them to redefine who Jesus is and the expectations that are put on Christians. And then when we don't line up with the world, and the church goes contrary to the world, then the Christians all of a sudden like, oh, you want my money. And we don't. We just want you to walk righteous. Amen. So the baseline is 10%. And it's expressed in the Old Testament. It runs all the way through. And I'm going to tell you right now, I absolutely believe in the tithe. And the church is a New Testament church that has always taught the tithe. We started it in October. We started the church in October. We started stewardship month in November. Right? And you say, oh, you wanted people's money. Yeah, we had to pay the bills. We just taught what was required. But I want you to see as we go through this today that the requirement of the tithe preceded the Mosaic law. It was codified, if you will. It was arranged in a system from Genesis, from the very beginning, Adam and Eve, all the way through. And we're going to see it today, because my whole goal isn't to get you to give me money. My goal is to get you to see what the Bible says about it. And then you pray. You seek God's face. Ask God if he wants you to do opposite of his scripture. There were several ceremonial aspects that were added to the tithing, if you will, but it was also added to the Sabbath. It was added to all this stuff in the law. And then when the law changed, ceremonial left. But the moral standard of the scripture stayed intact. And that was with the tithe, and that was with the Sabbath. And all of a sudden, the Sabbath went from a Saturday to a Sunday. And we're going to show you in scripture where it did it, why it did it, and how Paul says, listen, don't judge someone because they're going to church on Sunday. He doesn't use the word Sunday, but he tells you don't judge them if their Sabbath is different than yours. The Sabbath is just keeping a day set aside for God, holy. And in the New Testament, the day set aside for God was Sunday because that was the day that he arose from the grave. It was a day of resurrection. And also in the New Testament, it says on the first day of the week, on the first day, what's the first day of the week? Someone help me. Sunday, not Monday. Monday is the first day of the work week, but Sunday is the first day of the week. And he says, you bring all your tithe into the storehouse. And people are like, well, the storehouse isn't the church. But you know what? Nehemiah said that they took the tithe into the storehouse because he was going to take care of the house of God. So we see that the storehouse is the house of God. It was the temple back then. It's the church today. Guys, how do you think the lights stay on? The heat stays on. I know some of you think there's no heat in here, but others are burning up. So therefore, everyone's happy because no one's happy. That's why I say life is fair because it's unfair for everyone. Therefore, life is fair, right? How do you think the chairs get in here and the carpet and all the nice stuff that we have? And how do you think it all operates? Do you think National Grid goes, hey, Connecting Point Church, man, you're doing such a fine job. We're just going to give you the electricity this year. Oh, and the gas company, they're like, I know you need heat. So we'll just go ahead and give that to you as well because, hey, that's what we do because you're doing such a great job for God. No, they're like, dude, if you don't pay this, we turn it off. It's taking care of the house of God. Nehemiah makes that clear. But at any rate, I'm jumping ahead. I just want you to see that tithing was before Moses. If you look in Genesis 4:19, if you have that, guys, pull up Genesis 4:19. And it says this. Boy, that's not it. 14:19. My apologies. Lord, give me eyes to see. Genesis 14:19. Thank you. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God, most high, possessor of heaven and earth. Man, these notes are so bad, guys. 4:20. Go to 14:20. And blessed be God, most high, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. This is Abraham, right? Or actually Abram. The Jewish line didn't start until Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. That's what separated the Jews from the Gentile. Anybody that came from Abraham after Abraham or joined Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant or believing in God, they were attached to that line and then everyone else was the Gentiles. And so what we see here, if you were to back up and read it, you're going to see that Abraham did all this stuff. God did a major amount of stuff to give Abraham victory. And then Abraham says, you know what? You are the God Most High. Blessed be the God of Most High, who has delivered the enemies in your hand. And then Abraham gave him a tithe of all. In Genesis 28:10-22. Good Lord, help me, Jesus. Genesis 28:10-22. It says, now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up. So if you hear Jacob's ladder, this is where you're going to find it, okay? And a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there are angels of God. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, and the land on which you lie, I will give you and your descendants. And so what we have is God is showing himself to Jacob, and then he says, I am the Lord. I'm the Lord God. I'm it. So it's almost like we see this personal attachment to Jacob, where Jacob sees God in all of his glory, And what appears to be for the first time, now he had been taught about God, but here he's having personal one-on-one interaction with God. It says, also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth and shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north, to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. Now, the Lord literally means God, or Elohim, if you will, God in all his glory, all of God being Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So that's why it's all capped. And I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning, took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow. I want you to see Jacob makes the vow to do what Abraham did and what they did since Adam and Eve. Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on. Look, give me the basic necessities, right? That's what he's saying. So that I come back to my father's house in peace. Then the Lord shall be my God. All of a sudden, there is a personal relationship. God shows himself to Jacob. Jacob recognizes who he is, and then Jacob says, the Lord will be my God. There is a personal relationship that happens at this moment. And then something greater even happens for Jacob. Next verse. And this stone, which I have set as a pillar, shall be God's house. God's house. Are you guys seeing this? Because I don't want you to think for 1 minute I'm reading anything in the passage that's not there. The pillar shall be God's house, and all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. This tenth to give, that I give to you, this is an onward, ongoing, never ceasing, never ending agreement that Jacob makes to God. Now, who put this in? Jacob. Jacob surely understood what was going on, because the requirement from God was the tenth, and the law hadn't even started yet. Look, the law doesn't come in until Leviticus. Moses isn't on the scene yet. Moses isn't even born until Exodus. How can this be under the law? How can the tithe be under the law if you have Abraham and Jacob both going, I will give a tenth, I will give the tithe? I'm telling you, the tithe has been from the beginning. The tithe is God's. The law brings in ceremonial aspects of it, which we will see. And not only ceremonial aspects of it, but there are different tithes that God wanted from Israel. Their tithe was 23.3% is what it ended up being. And they had to give to three different things. For us, it's only one. And that's a tithe or a tenth of everything that comes into your house. If you make $100, you owe God $10. And people are like, God doesn't want my money. I'm telling you, that's completely contrary to Scripture. It's completely contrary. But also, let me say this. When you give God the tithe or the tenth that's his, the Bible promises, in the Bible, God promises that he will bless you. Open up windows of heaven and pour out so many blessings that you can't even receive them all. Malachi chapter 3, I believe, verse 10. And it's the only thing in Scripture where God says, test me. Prove me. Prove me and see if I don't bless you if you give me what's mine, and that's the tithe. When God talks to the children in Malachi, the children of Israel, which we're going to talk about next week in detail, He starts out with, I am the Lord God and I do not change. And then he goes into, you've robbed me. How have we robbed you, God? In tithes and offerings. You've kept what was mine. It's interesting that he starts that I do not change. In other words, he's been that way since the beginning. He'll be that way in the end. He wants what's his, and that's the tithe. I just find it very interesting. And here we haven't even gotten to Moses yet. Moses isn't even a thought on his mama's heart. And yet the tithe is in place. And so we see that Jacob says, go back one verse, please. Then the Lord shall be my God. He surrendered to God, and when he surrendered to God, he immediately started to tithe. No law. God had already set up what he required. And he gives a full tenth. In Genesis 26:5, because you know we wonder, where did it come from? How did Jacob know to give a tenth immediately upon surrendering and making God his God? How did he know what to do? Well, look here in 26:5. Abraham preceded Jacob. Amen. That meant that Abraham was living it. There were people teaching it, obviously, and God was instilling it into people. Had to be for this passage to be true. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. The tithe falls under his statutes, not the laws. So when we say the tithe has been since the beginning of time and God expects his tithe, guys, this has nothing to do with Moses. This is well before Moses. But what we do see is that the language in this is almost identical to the instructions later on with Moses and his Mosaic law. And the passage implies that God gave his people laws in addition to those written. God had already established this well before the Old Testament law. And here's I just a curiosity question. Why is it that we fight so hard to give God a tenth when God freely gave his son that we could have life? I don't get it. It's like, God, I'll take what you got to offer, but don't you touch what's mine. I mean, like, that's the intensity that some people have when we talk about money. I love eternal life. Lord, you're so good. You give me so much. You take care of me, God. All your promises are so good. Leave my bank account alone. Isn't that sometimes our attitude? In Genesis chapter 4, what we see is we see the first family ever, and they still understood they had a responsibility to give back to God. A responsibility to give back to God. We're going to go 4:1-4, if I am not mistaken, because this is gone from my notes. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. What I find interesting is, oh, and it says here, no, go back. Yeah, right there. And in the process of time, that simply means that as time went on, this incident happened. Not just the incident of bringing an offering to the Lord, because that had been happening. But this is about to get real ugly. And God calls Cain out on his heart, the heart issue of the matter. The process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Just hold up right here, please. I want you to see that what happened. Cain brought an offering from his garden. But Abel brought the firstborn or the first fruit. And the tithe, as we go through the scriptures, we see the tithe is always the first fruit. You give God a tenth of what you bring in. He should be the one that's honored first. He should be the one that's taken care of first. You should give to him before you ever give to anybody else. And that means that you just simply take it out and set it aside so that you can bring it into the house of God. But the firstborn, the first fruits, all that is a reference to priority. Abel made God a priority. Cain did not. Go on to the next verse, please. I know I told you, but we're just going to keep reading. Why not? But he, God, did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry at his and his countenance fell. You notice it was an offering. Cain just comes in and he gives an offering, but he doesn't give as God has required to give. And God's not happy about this. Go into verse 6, please. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? 7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? Now, you giving money or not giving money has nothing to do with your salvation. The point of this passage is that Cain did it Cain's way and God wasn't happy with it. And God's telling Cain, listen, if you do well, I accept that. Then he goes on, and if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. You have the option to rule over it or to give in to sin. It's your choice. You can do whatever you want with it. But if you do what I asked you to do, it'll be honored. And the only difference that we see between the two is that Abel brings in his firstborn. He brings in the first. God, this is yours. Now, he could have said, you know what? I'm going to keep the firstborn because I need more. And God, if it happens again, I'll give you that. But he doesn't. He gives him the first fruit of his flock. And God's happy with that. And we see that is consistent with the tithe throughout scripture from beginning to end. It is the first fruit. It is the first of it. It is always God first and then everything else left. And then he tells Abel, because this is about the offering, right? Not Cain didn't bring a solid offering. Cain brought what he wanted to give. And God says, man, that is unacceptable. I mean, if we're going to just keep it in context of the passage, that's exactly the context of it. And so they were held responsible for the kind of offering that they give. And again, like I said, if you follow firstborn, first fruits, all that, you will find that that is a reference to the tithe throughout Scripture. Also, in Genesis with Jacob, when he offers the tithe, that the verb there is that continuous, frequent, multiple actions. Literally, it would be the Hebrew word for it. And then Jacob makes a lifetime commitment to God when Jacob does it, right? I will give you the first fruits of all of my increase from here on out. And I think that we need to do the same because the law hasn't even got there yet. And then Moses comes on the scene, right? And then what I find really interesting is that Moses records Abraham and Jacob's tithing. Now, why would he do that if it's under the law, but they weren't under the law? And he's demonstrating their righteousness and how they give. And then if you go into Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1, the New Testament, we also see where the writer of Hebrews says that Abraham gave to Melchizedek and we should do what Abraham did. Well, what did Abraham give to Melchizedek? And Melchizedek's a picture of Christ. He gave the tithe. He gave the tithe, and we're supposed to be like Abraham. And then I want you to see, and I'm going to jump way down here and we'll be done. I'm just, because my notes are so messed up right now. It's unbelievable. Let me find this. Go to Matthew 23:23. Actually, go to Matthew 23:1. Let me see if I'm right on this. Yes, go to Matthew 23:23:1. We're going to go down to 23:23. Okay? The first thing I want you to see in Matthew 23:1, this is the beginning. This is the beginning of Jesus going on his blasting of the Pharisees. Woe to you, Pharisees, you hypocrites! 8 times he does this. Well, 7, but technically there's 8, but we're not going to get into that. Woe to you, hypocrites! Woe to you, hypocrites! And he's talking about the Pharisees. But what direction or instructions does he give, and who's he talking to start out with? 23:1, literally, and if you want to open your Bibles, we're going to be in there for 23 verses, so you can follow along if you'd like. You can make notes. In 23:1, it says, "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes," which are all the people that were there, "and to his," who? "Disciples." This is New Testament. And this is specifically to his disciples, those who were following him, those who were doing the work of the Lord, those who were starting churches, those who were sharing the gospel, those who surrendered to Christ. Those are his disciples, right? Those that are born again. So listen, if you're in here and you're not born again, man, you can throw this message away. All right, don't do that. Just think about it. But Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples. Verse 2, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." They're acting like Moses. They're trying to have the authority that Moses had. That's what they're saying. They're presenting themselves as holy and righteous like Moses was. Verse 3. Therefore, he's talking to the multitude. He's talking to his disciples. And he says, listen, you know what? The Pharisees are sitting in the seat of Moses. They're sharing with you the law of Moses, the things of Moses, what Moses has put on us. And he says, therefore, because of that, whatever they tell you, observe that, observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and they don't do. So he's like, hey, listen, whatever they tell you to do that Moses said to do, I want you to do that. But don't do as they do, because they're not doing nothing. Just do as Moses said. That's right. Get it? Okay. 4. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They expect you to follow the law and you to observe the Sabbath and you to be right and this and that. And man, they're just like so oppressive. And he says, man, listen, but they're not going to lift a finger to do anything. So don't do what they do, because they're lazy. They're not for any good. You know what? They're ungodly. Matter of fact, they're like whitewashed tombs. On the outside, they look all beautiful, but on the inside, they're like dead men's bones. They're spiritually corrupt, spiritually dead. That's what he says about the Pharisees. Jump down to 23, please. In 23:23, he says this. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you pay... And now, mind you, he already told the disciples, listen up, right? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the tithing undone. That's literally what it says. See, what was happening was the Pharisees were focusing so intently on rules and regulations in the law that when he says that you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, that's not, they weren't actually paying tithe with that. They were just being so like, you got to pay on everything, you got to do and give and blah, 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 right? To the point where they went so minute as to say, even on your spices. That literally, this is what's happening. And then Jesus says, New Testament, to his disciples, because he speaks to the multitude and to his disciples. We can't even escape this, guys. He points out that the Pharisees have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. And he says, these you ought to have done. Listen, you got to do all of this. I want all this from you. If you're going to be holy, righteous, and godly, all this has to be done. Don't forget the weightier matters of the law. And you know what? Don't leave the tithe out either. It says, without leaving the others undone. Don't leave the tithe undone. This is New Testament. And guys, let me tell you something. I'm not telling you this to get your money to pay the bills, because God will pay the bills. I had a man one time come in. He was as ungodly could be. He was sending men in the church emails on soft porn. And I got wind of that. I was like, "Whoa, boy, let me put this fire out real quick." He didn't want to make the adjustments, so he was told to leave the church. Not going to have it. And he was a big giver. And he said this to me. "Well, Pastor, if I go, you know I'm taking my money with me." And I said, "You'd be a fool not to." Listen, your money doesn't pay the bills. God pays the bills. He just uses your obedience, your money. When it comes in, he blesses you, and then we have something to take care of it. But here's the truth of the matter. As long as we are honest with God and we're diligent with God and we always preach the word of God, God's always going to supply our needs to take care of what we got to take care of, to keep the doors open, because his word's going to continue to go out. That's why I don't get all worked up about money. Man, one time we had someone in the church, and this was in the very beginning, within the first 2 months of church. Those of you who've been here all 15 years, you know who I'm talking about. At any rate, I will not say any names, but in the first 2 months, our rent on the space we were renting, we were at Robert Parker School, which is one of the most ungodly schools in the absolute capital region. Don't go to it. And so, not because they kicked us out, but because they're ungodly, man. It's horrible what they teach over there. At any rate, I know if you got a kid in there, sorry. So the first 2 months over there, this couple was being ungodly. Well, not the couple, it was the wife. And I was like, man, we can't have that. Because they were disrupting the church and hurting the people in the church with the things that were said and attitude and everything else. And so finally I said, "Hey, listen, we can't have this. We're not going to have this. And so you need to make the adjustments." And that was on a Saturday. I met with them on Sunday. They came in and said, "We're leaving the church." So rather than fix the attitude, they decided to leave the church. Then I had someone come up to me and say, "Pastor, you can't let them go." And I said, "Why not?" "Well, because their tithe was more than half of what was coming in as a whole church. And we needed it to pay the bills. And so if they left, we wouldn't have money to pay the bills." And look, I'm telling you, in the beginning, we were just getting by. And I said, "Listen, I want you to know one thing right up front. They don't pay the bills. God pays the bills. They got to go." And so they left. The next Sunday, we get a snowstorm. 12 people show up to church. And I'm like, "Thank you, Jesus. I'd love to see 112, but I'll take the 12. Amen and amen," right? Well, it just so happened that we had visitors that Sunday. And it just so happened, they said, hey, you know, this is, we're not going to be coming here because our church just happens to be closed this Sunday, but we saw where you were open, so we thought we would come because we wanted to be in church Sunday. And I went, that is awesome, right? You know what they did? They wrote a check equivalent to 2 weeks of the people that left tithe. And within 2 weeks, we had more people coming to the church that surpassed their tithe. And so we never went without. We had the money, the bills were paid, and God was glorified. See, God honors righteousness. God honors obedience. God knew what we needed, and God knew that I needed that tithe that was coming in, but I didn't need the church to be poisoned by ungodliness. And the very next week, God honored it. And 2 weeks later, God honored it. And 15 years later, God is still honoring it. I'm telling you, man, God is so good. But God told his disciples, you are to love and you're to have mercy and you're supposed to walk out your faith, but not at the sacrifice of the tithe. You got to do it all. Guys, I don't want your money. I just take your heart. Because if you give your heart to God, money is not an issue. If you trust God, money is not an issue. If your relationship is right with God, money is not an issue. See, with the Pharisees, money was an issue because they didn't trust God. They weren't walking with God, and they wanted it their way. And God said, you hypocrites. You're supposed to be teaching my word. Instead, what are you doing? You're oppressing the people. You hypocrites. But who is he talking to in the very beginning? To his disciples and the multitude. He wanted them to get the message that he was sharing about the Pharisees. Hey, listen up, guys, because I want you to see the way you don't do this. Don't forsake the tithe. Don't forsake loving others and being faithful and showing mercy. Do it all. That's what Jesus says. Guys, I'm telling you, from the beginning to now, God wants you to be faithful. Be faithful, be faithful, be faithful. Next week, we're going to have some testimony. I asked Howie if he would give testimony on tithing, and I asked him if he'd do it today, but I took all the clock. Sorry, brother, but if you will do it next week, I would sure appreciate that. Okay, thank you. Guys, as we go through this month, just ask yourself two questions. Do I love God? Do I trust God? And there's two things that will answer it for you. Look at your checkbook and look at your calendar. Those two will answer your questions. Do I love God? Do I trust God? Look at your checkbook. Look at your calendar. I promise you, those will show what you love or who you love the most. The calendar will show you where you spend your time, and the checkbook shows you where you spend your money, and that exposes you. Not to us, but you'll get to see it. You'll get to see it. It's amazing to me. We'll have no problems going to Starbucks and spending $8 for a coffee. But if we got to give God $10 out of $100, we freak out. I'm blown away by that. Every day we give Starbucks $8 for a coffee. Okay, I don't. But I'm just going to tell you, right? Guys, get things. Look at this. Ask yourself those two questions and then take the time to answer them only for yourself. And again, don't walk out of here saying, Pastor just wants my money, because I don't care about your money. God takes care of the house of God no matter what you do. And if you don't want to be obedient, God will send someone in that does. We just see it over and over. But if you're a child of God, and here's the other thing, and I'm going to end on this. Terrible one to end on, but I'm going to end on it. If you're a child of God, and you agreed to be a member of the church, and you went through the membership class, you signed a piece of paper that said, I agree with everything that the church agrees, I stand with the church, and I agree to tithe. And you don't. So now you break the covenant that you signed, you're disobedient to God, and you lied to the church. I'm not calling you a liar, I just said you lied. I end with this one example. Mary Fielding Smith was an indomitable pioneer mother who was the wife of, and widow of the patriarch Hiram Smith. One spring, as the family opened their potato pits, she had her sons get a load of the best potatoes to take to the tithing office. She was met at the steps of the office by one of the clerks who protested as the boys began to unload the potatoes. Widow Smith, he said, remembering no doubt her trials and sacrifices, it's a shame that you should have to pay tithe. He chided her for paying her tithing and called her anything but wise and prudent. The little widow drew herself up to her full height and said, William, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Would you deny me of a blessing? If I did not pay my tithing, I should expect the Lord to withhold his blessings from me. I pay my tithing not only because it is the law of God, but because I expect a blessing by doing it. By keeping this and the other laws, I expect to prosper and to be able to provide for my family. So if you're sitting there and you're going, I'm a widow, how can pastor expect me to tithe? I don't expect you to tithe. God does. If you're struggling to meet your bills every week and you say, how can pastor expect me to tithe? I don't expect you to tithe. God does. And if you say, all pastor wants is my money, no. All God wants is his money that you're holding on to. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the day. I thank you for your word. Father, I pray today that you're glorified. Father, I pray that as people leave here, that they really think about their relationship with you and do they trust you? Father, I pray that as we walk out of here, that people aren't thinking pastor wants their money, but Father, they're asking you, what do you want? Lord, that they diligently seek your face. Father, they diligently pray. And then, Lord, I just pray that you would answer them according to your word as we see throughout Scripture. Father, I pray that as we begin to work through the process of tithing, and I know it's a sensitive subject, but Father, I pray that you would just open our eyes, open our heart, help us to see your word. And then, Father, that we would diligently surrender to your word. It's so amazing to me. We're willing to surrender to everything but what becomes incredibly personal. Lord, break our hearts for you. Father, help us to see your word and to be obedient to it, whether we like it or not. Father, we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.